I'm sure that was a testimony of each one of us trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly. The whole year has flown by us, and we are here this morning because we have trusted Jesus, and he has been faithful. I'm sure each one of you would join me in saying that. When Bill mentioned that Brother Dave McLeod is coming here, and he's here for 4 weeks, I was thinking, why didn't we just give him the last four chapters of Daniel and ask him to do that? Then I thought, wait a minute. You know, that's the easy way out. When you study God's word, you learn more than you ever will by sitting through any number of messages from Dave McLeod or Spurgeon or whoever it might be. When you open God's word, ask the help of the Holy Spirit, you learn so much more. And we are not asked to skip scripture passages as we study God's word. We try to be faithful in that in our Bible studies and in our ministry here from the pulpit on Sunday mornings. When I started studying Daniel, one of the first comments about the passage, that this passage was written in Hebrew. Now, after a few chapters that were written in Aramaic, that intrigued me. So if you look in your Bibles at Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, you might find a note tied to the verse that says, the passages following are written in Aramaic. The book of Daniel is written both in Hebrew and Aramaic because of its historical setting and the audience and the purpose that God had for the book of Daniel. This is intentional, not accidental. God had a plan. The book of Daniel starts in Hebrew from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. It changes to Aramaic from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4 to the end of chapter 7. It goes back to Hebrew from Daniel 8 to chapter 12. The switch happens exactly as at Daniel 2, 4, when the Babylonian wise men begin speaking to the king. And so that is in Aramaic. God uses Daniel writing in Aramaic to speak to the nations and the empires of the time. Aramaic was the international language, if you will, or the language of the Babylonians and the Persian empires, the language of government, the language of diplomacy, the diplomats, the language of public affairs. The Aramaic section, Daniel 2 to 7, focuses on God's messages and prophecies and dealings with these Gentile kings and the people. There's Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius. There's prophecies about world empires, about their rise and their fall, reminding everyone that God is sovereign, as our brother Bill reminded us, over the nations and their rulers. Even we have glimpses of the coming kingdom of God. In other words, these chapters speak directly to the Gentile world, if you will, using Aramaic, reaches the right audience and even a broader audience. These passages in Daniel declare that God rules over the nations and he speaks to them in their own language. Then we have the Hebrew section for God's covenant people, for the people that he had a covenant relationship with the Jewish people. Hebrew was their sacred language, the language of Israel, the language of the covenant, their language of worship and prophecy. The Hebrew section, Daniel 1 and 8 to 12, focus on the faithfulness of the Jewish exiles. We saw that in chapter 1 about Daniel and his friends. about Israel's suffering and the future. It details visions concerning Israel and the coming Messiah. And it talks about the final deliverance of God's people. These chapters are directed primarily to Israel, so in Hebrew, or Hebrew, was appropriate. God addresses his covenant people in the language of the covenant. Brothers and sisters, God wants to reach all people with his message, with the truth. So the translation work, if you will, of scriptures was started by God himself. Let us appreciate and support the work of missionaries and organizations that work on translating God's word to the languages of the people across the globe. God's word has to reach the ends of the world. The people need to hear the good news of the gospel. Now, just staying with languages for a moment, another book that is written in Aramaic and Hebrew is the book of Ezra. The documents, all the official documents and letters written during that time of Ezra are written in Aramaic. Now, in the New Testament, even though the official language and the religious texts and liturgy were in Hebrew, the spoken language of the people was Aramaic. With the influence of the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and the movement of people from one place to another, Aramaic became the common language of the time. The common language of our Jewish-born Jesus was Aramaic, not Hebrew. We see this in some of the sayings of Jesus, if you will, like Talitha kum, little girl, get up. Ephrathah, be open. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Abba, the word father. Raka, fool. All these are Aramaic words that Jesus used. Now, just one more thought on languages. We also know that the New Testament was written by the Jewish disciples of Jesus, by Paul and Luke are also there. They are written in Greek or Koine Greek, the common Greek language. Another testament to God wanting his word to go forth to all people. And it was easier for God's word to spread during that first century time period. For me, it just showed the heart of God for us Gentiles and his desire for us to hear the good news of the gospel and to come to know him and come to him. Let this inspire us to take the gospel to those around us. Now, Daniel 8 starts with telling us when Daniel had this vision that's mentioned here. It was in the third year of King Belshazzar. That puts this vision in the year 551 BC. The vision in chapter 7 said that the first year, that it was took place in the first year of Belshazzar. So that was 553 BC. So this vision here is 2 years after the last vision. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. I know the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us as we read God's word. So would you follow along with me as I read the whole chapter? Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal. And the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came to where the two-horned ram I have seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifices from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifices were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a Holy One speaking, and another Holy One said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled?" The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people. He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the new light calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision concerns the time of the end." While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been given you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future." I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. May the Lord add his blessings on the reading of his word. Now, this is a vision that Daniel has in 551 BC, and it is about the events That would happen in 539 BC, 12 years later. A prophecy with a fulfillment that we read about in history. Brothers and sisters, God's prophecies are true and they will be fulfilled. Let us remember, if these prophecies were fulfilled and we have proof they were, we can be certain the remaining prophecies too will be fulfilled. We need to take the prophecies of Scripture seriously. Daniel in this vision is in Susa. Susa is going to be a future Persian capital, giving a hint or indicating that Persia will soon dominate world history. Susa would later become the capital of the Persian Empire. Susa was a city where the events of the book of Esther took place. It's also the city in which Nehemiah served the Persian king before he returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. We see here the vision of a ram with two horns. In the same chapter in Daniel 20, this ram was clearly identified in verse 20, is identified as representing the Medo-Persian Empire, which succeeded the Babylonian Empire. Making the vision of a ram more real is the fact that the Persian rulers, when they led their armies, wore the headdress that represented a ram as a helmet, if you will. Also, the ram was the national emblem of Persia. Its coins had a stamp of a ram. Now remember, this was prophesied. Again, this ram had two horns, with one of the horns being higher than the other, here prophesying or indicating that one of the kingdoms would be stronger than the other. It comes up later, and that is the Persian kingdom. The vision also talks about the conquest of the ram being northward, westward, and southward. This outlined the actual direction the expansion of the Persian Empire would go. History tells us that the Persian Empire expanded towards the Scythians, which was northward, the Greeks, which was westward, and against the Egyptians, which was southward. Quite a specific prophecy, and we later see the fulfillment in history. Then in verse 5, we read a male goat came from the west. And again, as the latter part of this chapter is an explanation of this vision, in verses 21 and 22, this male goat was clearly identified with Greece, and its horns are identified with the rulers of the Greek Empire. From ancient history, we know this wasn't just a strange symbol. The goat was a common representation of the Greek Empire. This prophetic description of the male goat was proved to be accurate regarding the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire rose from the west. The Greek Empire rose with great speed. Suddenly, it says, without touching the ground. The Greek Empire had a notable ruler, and we all know that that is Alexander the Great, that he was regarded as a notable horn here. The Greek Empire had a famous war with the Medo-Persian Empire, which we read here saying, I saw him confronting the ram. The Greek Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire greatly hated each other. With furious power, it says, it moved with rage is what we read here. Some of the greatest, fiercest battles of ancient history were fought between the Greeks and the Persians. The Greek Empire conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. There was no one that could deliver, as we read here, the ram from his hands. Now, the reign of this notable leader of the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, was suddenly cut short. That large horn was broken. Alexander the Great died suddenly at a young age. He died at the age of 32 in 323 BC. after the end of Alexander the Great's reign, the Greek Empire was divided, as we're told here, with four rulers in place of the in place of that one horn. Four notable ones came up, we are told. The four rulers of the Greek Empire after Alexander ruled, they ruled parts of Alexander's empire. It wasn't the whole empire together. The Greek Empire was broken up into four pieces, if you will. It says, this passage tells us, they came up toward the four winds of heaven. Alexander the Great did not divide the empire among his four generals. His leading generals divided it amongst themselves by force after his death. And history tells us about these four generals, one of them being Cassander, ruling over Greece and its region, Lysimachus, ruling over Asia Minor, Seleucus, ruling over Syria and Israel's land, Ptolemy, ruling over Egypt. The four horns depicted here in this passage. Going back to the statement, the male goat grew very great. The greatness of Alexander's empire was not only in its vast empire or vast expanse, but also in its cultural power. Alexander the Great was determined to spread Greek civilization, its culture, and its language across every land that he conquered. Brothers and sisters, our God is in control. As God guided history, he used Alexander's passion to spread Greek culture, to prepare the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of Alexander's influence, Koine Greek became the common language of the civilized world and the language of the New Testament. In verses 9 to 12, we read that out of the four horns came a little horn that grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast troop down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. This little horn, because of the fulfillment of this prophecy, has been identified as Antiochus IV, or Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled over Syria and Israel's land under the Seleucid dynasty. Antiochus Epiphanes expanded his dominion toward the south, toward the east, and towards the land of Israel. Antiochus murdered other rulers and persecuted the people of Israel, the children of Israel. It says in our passage, cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Antiochus blasphemed God and commanded idolatrous worship that was directed towards himself. He exalted, we are told here, he exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. He put a stop to temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. We are told here that by him, daily sacrifices were taken away. He desecrated the temple, the place of his sanctuary, we're told here, was cast down. Antiochus Epiphanes opposed God and seemed to prosper. He cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. There is a reference here to the glorious land, and that is referring to the land of Israel. He conquered and persecuted the people of Israel. He blasphemed God and had idolatrous worship. He even put a stop to temple sacrifices, and daily sacrifices were taken away. Antiochus is famous, or infamous, if you will, for having desecrated the temple, the place of his sanctuary, we are told, was cast down. He persecuted the Jewish people and wanted them to follow Greek culture and customs. He used murder and violence to achieve his goals, and history estimates that he killed more than 100,000 Jews during that time period. Antiochus's persecution of the Jews came to a head in December of BC 168, when he returned in defeat from Alexandria. But when he returned, he ordered his generals to seize Jerusalem on a Sabbath day. And that's where he set up an idol to Zeus and desecrated the altar by offering a pig and sprinkling the pig's blood in the sanctuary. Sacrifices stopped because the temple was desecrated. In verses 13 and 14, we see a discussion among two holy ones, we're not sure who they were, regarding the prophecy of how long this misery, this desecration of the temple would last. And there's a mention of 2,300 evenings and mornings. And it says, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed or reconsecrated. History records the cleansing of the temple as being on December 25th, 165 BC. And if you do a counting back of 2,300 days, it goes back to 171 BC, which was when Antiochus began his persecution of the Jewish people. However, if you look at 2,300 evenings and mornings, it could mean 1,150 days. And if you go back from the date of the cleansing of the temple in 165 BC, it goes back to the time of the actual desecration of the temple. The rededication of the temple took place under Judas Maccabeus in 164 BC, and it's celebrated today by the Jewish people as Hanukkah. In verse 14 we read, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. This amazingly very specific prophecy was written 350 years before the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Amazing prophetic fulfillment like this demonstrates to us that God not only knows the future, but he also guides the future. Verses 15 to 22, it's wonderful when you have the interpretation of visions given for you, and that is what we see here, and that's what I used in interpreting the earlier passages. Daniel is wondering about the meaning of the visions when he hears a man's voice calling out to Gabriel, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. This is the first mention of Gabriel. We see Gabriel here interpreting the vision for Daniel. We also see Gabriel in the New Testament proclaiming the birth of John the Baptist and even the birth of Jesus Christ. These verses give us the interpretation of the vision as it relates to the Medo-Persian kingdom and the Greek kingdom, as well as a breakup of the Greek kingdom into four kingdoms. The last few verses, verses 23 to 27, goes on to talk about a future or last day's fulfillment of the prophecy regarding the small horn that comes out of the four horns. We saw that the small horn was going to come, be full of himself, was going to be ruthless, he was going to oppress the Jews, he was going to defile the sanctuary, he gains power through flattery and deceit, and history tells us this was fulfilled by Antiochus IV, but there was also going to be a future fulfillment. Antiochus was going to be a foreshadow of the Antichrist. Daniel, according to scholars, uses what they call prophetic telescoping, if you will. There is a near fulfillment in Antiochus Epiphanes IV, if you will. There is also an ultimate fulfillment in the future Antichrist. Because Antiochus is the pattern, the Antichrist is described using the same geographical title, if you will, a ruler who arises from the region north of Israel. Scripture clearly tells us that an Antichrist will come, and we are told the Antichrist will exalt himself above every god. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read about the man of lawlessness concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, an identical, if you will, prophecy of what we read in Daniel. The Antichrist makes war on God's holy people. And we're told about that in Daniel chapter 7 and in Revelation chapter 13. The Antichrist commits that final abomination of desolation and other acts that are prophesied in Daniel 9, 11, and 12. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, Daniel 9, 27 says, for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offerings. And the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until he decreed destruction is poured out on the desolated. Daniel 9, 27. Now, Jesus himself alludes to this Daniel's prophecy in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. So when you see the Son of, see this standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, talking about the end times, talking about his coming back into the world, Jesus himself points to a future fulfillment beyond Antiochus of the Greeks. Now, the Antichrist comes with deceptive signs and lying wonders. We are told that the Antichrist will deceive the world and appear as a man of peace. In Daniel 11, we are told that the Antichrist transitions from Antiochus to a future king of the north, pointing to the Antichrist. Brothers and sisters, we are given these warnings about this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist, and we are given the opportunity to escape the terrors of this period because the Lord has promised to rapture the church before the reign of this Antichrist. If it was terrible for the Jewish people under Antiochus Epiphanes, the time of the Antichrist will be even more terrifying. My prayer is that no one seated here this morning has any doubt that they have accepted the free gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have the confidence that they will not be here on earth during the reign of the lawless one. May this be a warning to each one of us. Coming to the last verse of Daniel 8, verse 27, I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Daniel is overwhelmed by the vision. He even becomes sick. Yet he gets up, goes back to the king's business. He doesn't retreat from his calling. Let us not take for granted the warning about the coming Antichrist and the destruction, deceit that will take place. Let us remain faithful to what the Lord has called us to. Let us not be overwhelmed by what we see around us or even the prophecies of what is to come, the tribulation period, the coming of the Antichrist. Yes, the end times will be terrible with the coming of the Antichrist. We should be concerned, but let us stay faithful to our calling to be his witnesses to the world, to those in our sphere of influence. In summary, Daniel 8 should remind us and give us confidence that God is still on the throne. God is in control of history. Empires may rise and fall, but he is still under control. They rise and fall under his control. Kingdoms or empires come and go. God oversees the rise and fall of empires. God sees and knows everything. Let us trust him. Since today is the last Sunday of 2025, I wanted to take this opportunity to thank the Lord for his faithfulness to us as an assembly, as families, as individuals. Many of us have gone through difficult times and continue to go through difficult times, but I'm sure all of us would say that God has been with us. He has been faithful. We are thankful for the hope that we have in the Lord. And as we look forward to 2026, let us commit 2026 to the Lord. None of us know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Even as God knew and controlled the events of history and controls the events of history, let us submit our lives to him and trust him. Let me close with the words of that Sunday school chorus that we all know. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Shall we try singing that? Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. Father, we cannot imagine what life would have been like if we did not have this opportunity to hear from you in your great wisdom, in your love, in your mercy. You gave us the scriptures so we could hear from you, so we could hear, understand your thoughts which are to usward. Father, we thank you for this, the book of Daniel. Yes, it's difficult to understand, difficult to comprehend. But Father, may we just go with this small message. You are in control. Nothing happens without your knowledge. Nothing happens without your permission. Father, we see fulfillment of prophecies in Daniel in 12 years, in 350 years. And Father, there are yet prophecies to be fulfilled. We look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in the skies, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day when we as a church will be raised up, lifted up from this earth, and received into the sky by the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know there is coming a day when the Antichrist will come in deceit, deceive all people. That he will desecrate the temple again, that he will rule with deception and tyranny. Father, there's going to be great struggle. Father, thank you for giving us a hope that prevents or provides us a way of escape. We pray that each one of us here has taken that way of escape, has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, received forgiveness, and may we have the confidence that we'll be raised up into heaven, into your presence. Father, we thank you for 2025. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you led us and you guided us. Yes, some of us through very difficult times. Some of us have lost loved ones. Father, we thank you for keeping us in the land of the living. You have a plan. You have a purpose for each one of our lives. Father, we are not here by accident. We have a God who controls everything, knows everything, has a plan, has a purpose. Each one of us has a purpose. And Father, we pray that you would help us seek out that purpose. Help us to read your word. Help us to communicate with you. Help us to be in prayer. Help us to not forsake the gathering of the Lord's people. Help us to be found faithful in our fellowship. Help us to be found faithful taking the good news of the gospel, the Great Commission, to those around us, to the world at large. Thank you for the assembly and for the workers that we're able to support. Thank you for their faithfulness in serving you in various parts of the world. Pray a special blessing on them. Father, we look forward to 2026 because we know you are the one that controls 2026. We pray that each one of us would be faithful. We pray that each one of us would continue to find you faithful and just trust in you all the way. Father, thank you for Northwest Bible Chapel. Thank you for each and every member here. I ask for your special blessing on each one. Pray for those that are sick, those that need your hand of healing. Pray that you would touch and heal. You are the great physician. So we commit each one of us to you. Pray your special blessing on us for today and for the days ahead. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.